Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of James. The New Testament book of James, we find our way to the book of James in chapter number 5. The book of James in chapter number 5. We're in a series dealing with the power of God's name. And all throughout the Word of God, we could see how there are different ways to use God's names. Believe it or not, we are now in the 20s. That means we've already covered at least 20 or so messages that explain the different ways of using God's names. We've got about 20 more to go. So there's a lot of different ways that the Bible says to use God's name, whether they were saved in God's name. We're going to see tonight justified in God's name. That over and over, the power of God's name is a very big deal, and learning to depend on God's name. Remember that when we study the names of God, we're studying the different attributes, characteristics of God, and that using these names are being able to use God's attributes, His characters, to put our dependence upon Him and these various ways to expect God to work. Now, notice with me, if you don't mind, the book of James in chapter number 5. Remember, the book of James is the book of wisdom for the New Testament Christians. It's a very practical book. And we now come to the end of the chapter with a very amazing passage dealing with God's name. Notice with me, James chapter 5, and let's pick it up in verse number 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says this: Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there is so much within these four verses here, but if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, mark a phrase that we find in the book of James chapter 5. Book of James chapter 5, and notice with me in verse 14, notice the phrase anointing, and then as we see part of the phrase, we're going to just focus on this, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. So anointing in the name of the Lord is where we're going to put the attention on. Anointing in the name of the Lord. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together in prayer, and then we're going to walk through and explain this passage. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy, that you would help us to be able to understand this passage, to discern it, to apply it to our hearts now, and to be able to see what you can do when we have our place of depending upon you, even in places of sickness, of affliction, of ailments, that we could still trust you and we can understand what circumstances it is that we could trust you in. I'm asking that this would truly help someone. I know for myself, I have no ability to trust in, to depend upon. So the best I know how, I give you my strength, my tongue, my mind, my ambitions, my goals, my desires. They're all yours. You do with what you want to get accomplished tonight. Just use me as a vessel, and that we could trust you to do your work. Thank you for being a wonderful God, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. The word anointing is a very interesting word. Throughout the scripture, anointing has carried with it the meaning of surrendering something or someone for God's use. The word anointing all throughout the Bible has always carried with it the idea of surrendering something or someone for God's use. It wasn't merely just a ritual or an external symbol, but it was a declaration of what that was anointed belonged fully to the Lord. So when someone was in the Old Testament, they were anointed to be king. It was them publicly surrendering themselves and saying, I am surrendered to God's use. I am fully surrendered. I am anointing myself in God's name so God can use me as he sees fit. It was a public declaration. So again, we're trying to take the mysticism out of it. Some people think there's some magic powers with oil. I know that there's some people who have even gone so far because of misunderstanding of taking some special holy oil, and they would just go and anoint different people, go to the hospitals and anoint people, find someone and just anoint them. There's no magic properties. God's doesn't work that way. The idea of anointing yourself with oil or being anointed with oil is pairing the idea that you are publicly surrendering yourself to say, God, whatever you would have me to do, because of my circumstances, I'm surrendering to you and trusting you to work in my circumstances. Now, what is the circumstances? We're going to dive into it. Is people who are afflicted, who are injured, who are broken. They are surrendering their life, their health, and strength and said, I don't have much, but whatever I have, God, I am publicly anointing. I'm getting publicly anointed, publicly surrendering that whatever health and life and strength I have left, it's yours to use, God. So this, again, I'm putting it up front. We're not looking for some magical power. We're not looking for some special magic potion that you take and all of a sudden makes you better. We are talking about people purposely surrendering themselves to God because of the circumstances they find themselves in. It has brought them to the place where they realize, I need to use whatever I have for God, and I'm making a serious commitment, a serious decision for this. The emphasis of this passage is not on physical healing, but it's on bringing oneself fully under God's authority, recognizing that even in sickness, what remains in life and health belongs to God. So let's break down this passage. First of all, we see the call to prayer and dependence on God. The call to prayer and dependence on God. And verse number 13, James starts with a very direct question. Is any among you afflicted? Now, we know that with any church service, any congregation of God's people, you say, who's got prayer requests? And people raise their hand. And sometimes it's about themselves. Who in here has a health issue? Don't raise your hand because everyone's going to raise their hand. All right. So that's a direct question. We know who's talking about. That's me, preacher. I'm hurt. I'm injured. I have an ailment going on. I've got something serious going on. I've got a thing that's hindering me. I've got something going on. Is any among you afflicted? He says, let him pray. He says, we're going to take care of this. You need to pray. Why do I need to pray? Remember, prayer is our avenue of talking to God. That's where you start with. If you start with prayer and say, God, I need your help. I'm hurting. I'm afflicted. I'm injured. I need your help. God is able to direct us. We are able to trust in him. Amen. Now, with this as a little segue, you know what usually happens? We do everything else but seriously pray until we've run out of recourses. We run out of avenues. And then we say, well, I've seen every doctor and I've done everything I can. Could you please pray for me? And we usually use that as our last recourse when it should have been the very first thing we do. Amen. Imagine how many things could have been solved when they were little health issues if we asked God to take care of it rather than ride it out and not depend on God until it's full blown and now it's out of control and now, God, you're my only choice now. And we do that over and over and over. So it starts off with a very simple thing. If you're afflicted, you pray. You talk to God. That should be your first source. You should be going up to God in the first place. It gives a reminder. Is any merry? So maybe you're not hurting. Maybe you're merry. Guess what? Sing psalms. Put your dependence on God. Trust in him. Then it goes, is there any sick among you? Once again, people's hands will go, that's me, Paul. That's me, James. I'm me, pastor. I'm sick. We all have prayer requests. You know, we have that every Sunday morning before Sunday school. We ask for prayer requests, and we take all the time because people are sick. People have legitimate things. But it says, if there's any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, that's the pastor, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we start off that there are people here that have come, and they realize they've come to the end of things. They've gone to the doctors. They've tried everything they can. They've tried every home remedy. They've tried every wives' tale. They've tried, and now they're saying, "Preacher, I realize that God has brought me to the place. I need his help. I need his help." Now, with this help is also a surrender. It's not just, "Lord, I've gone to everyone. I want you to heal me." But there's a motive behind it. Why? This is where the anointing comes in. As we said before, anointing is a public ceremony where someone is surrendering themselves to God. So they've come to the place, is there any sick among you? And it's carrying the idea that they've done everything they can. There's no other recourse. And the sick people have now said, "Preacher, I don't have much life and health and strength, and I think God wants me to use it. I'm going to take what I have left seriously, and I want to use it for you." Now, praise the Lord if young people did this or healthy people did this, but isn't the way that usually works is that our bodies get torn up, get all beat up, and then we start to realize, I only have a little bit of time left. I start to realize I only have a little bit of ability left. And we finally get to the place that says, "Listen, I think God wants to do with me, and I've wasted enough time, I've wasted enough of my life, I've wasted enough of my strength, enough of my health, that Lord, whatever I have left, I want you to use it. I surrender it to your use. Not for my use on a part-time basis, but it is a public surrender that God, whatever I have left, I'm going to use for you." Now, this becomes a big deal. It's a separation point. This is not a magic potion. It is someone that says, "God's got my attention. I realize that my health is serious. Whatever I have left, God, I want to use it for your glory, your honor, for you to get it accomplished. It is no longer my life. I'm surrendering it to you. I want you to anoint me with oil." Now the key is in the name of the Lord, in God's name. This carries with it that there's a surrender. It's not just a public ceremony, but I am surrendering myself for Jesus' name, for God's name, for his purpose, for his use, however he sits. This is not a passive action. It is a deliberate step of faith, recognizing that God is the one who supplies healing, strength, whatever else, that I need God's strength, but he's not going to just give it to me just because. Think of this. We often have prayer requests that Aunt Sally has the gout and Uncle John has stubbed his toe. And okay, so pray for them. But why? Uncle John hates God. Aunt Sally yells at anyone who claims to be a Christian. Why? What benefit does it have to God for God to heal them? If they're going to use the help that he provided to them to curse him, why should he? Do you know it's not God's will to heal everyone? No matter what you hear on TV, it is not God's will to heal everyone. But if people could get to the place where God's brought their attention and said, "Listen, I want God to heal me so I could turn around and use whatever help he provides for me for his glory and honor." This is what this is speaking about. It's people who have surrendered and gotten serious with God. I want to dedicate myself publicly, not just a private thing, but publicly, whatever health and strength I have, I'm going to use it for the Lord. Now, don't think that this is a escape thing. I know that there's some people who start doing calculations and saying, "I could do this, and then once God heals me, I do whatever I want." No, no, no. This is going to be a lifelong surrender. Whatever strength and health that I have left, it is for your use, not mine, not the world's, your use. And I'm going to trust you to supply your healing, and you do whatever you want. If you choose not to heal me, then I depend upon your grace, that you would provide your grace, that even if I'm not healed, that you would give me enough grace to accomplish what you have given me to do. I am going to serve you. If you don't heal me, I'm going to serve you with what I do have left. So again, this isn't a magic wand where all of a sudden all your sicknesses go away. It's saying, what little I have left, it is yours to use. Use it as you see fit. I surrender. So we see that starts off, there's a call to prayer and a dependence on God. With it, we see that there's anointing as a declaration of surrender. We've already covered some of this, but going back to it, this anointing of oil in Scripture always has symbolized this dedication to God's services. Kings were anointed. Priests were anointed. The tabernacle itself was anointed. Why was it anointed? It was anointed to say this tabernacle is for God's use and God's use only, no one else's. By the way, if that tabernacle was used for any other service, it had to be cleansed and rededicated. The same thing with any priest who violated himself and disobeyed God's commands or because of this, he had to be re-anointed, rededicated. So again, it becomes a serious thing that you are dedicating yourself for God's use, however he sees fit. As you look in the Bible, looking at the life of David, do you know that David had got anointed several times? He got anointed, first of all, when he was announced to be king. Years before he was king, he was anointed with the idea that he is dedicating himself to God's use. Then he was anointed again when he became king. Now that I'm king, I'm reminding myself, I'm dedicating myself to be used for God's glory and for God's honor. Remember, the emphasis here is not on the oil. It's on the name of the Lord. Anointing in the name of the Lord. The dependence on God. Because the power does not come from the substance. And it doesn't come from the oil. Or in the Old Testament tabernacle, the blood. It comes from God. Amen. And we're dedicating ourselves to the one who is able to provide the healing. It is a surrender, a letting go, a trusting of God in his will, and offering ourselves completely for his purpose. Whether we be sick or whether we're healthy, whatever state I'm in, God has it all. That means I recognize that if God decides to heal me, I don't take it back. I use the health he provided me to serve him. I am making a conscious decision. Now, we recognize not everyone will or can do that. But this passage here is for those who said, I don't have much health left. Whatever circumstances I found myself in, whatever, I don't have much health left. But I want to use it for God. I don't know how my life is going to survive, but whatever I have, I want to use it for the Lord. Which brings us to another thing as we step into this, the prayer of faith and the power of God. Verse number 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, don't let that word save throw you off. Remember in the Bible, the word save simply means to be delivered from a situation. We deal with spiritual salvation as God saving us from the penalty of hell. But not every time that word saved used is dealing with spiritual salvation. Amen. So in the context here, it is being delivered from the health problems that I have. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he had committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Now let's pause. This becomes a big deal. We know that God has made us into three parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 explains that the whole man, we're made up of spirit, we're made up of soul, and we're made up of body. Three parts make the whole. In our spirit, we have where the Holy Spirit resides when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, whether you're saved or not, the Bible calls it the candle of the Lord. Everyone has a candle. When you get saved, the candle gets lit. But when it's lit, now you have communion with God. You're able to talk and interact and be conscious of God. That's our spirit. Our spirit allows us to be God conscious. In addition, we have our soul. Our soul is made up of three parts: of intellect, will, and emotion. Intellect, will, and emotion. So it is inside of our soul that we think. It is within our soul that we feel. It is within our soul that we make a decision. Intellect, will, and emotion. Inside of our soul, we become self-conscious. It's how we understand ourselves. And then in our body, we have our five senses: taste, touch, smell, hearing, sight. The other one. We have our five senses. With our senses, we are world conscious. It's how we interact with the world. But we're made up of three different parts. We also understand that all three parts affect the whole. Meaning that if there's something wrong with your physical body, it can affect your spirit and it can affect your soul. That if there's something physically wrong, it could affect how you think. If there's something physically wrong, it could actually interfere with your spirit and your interactions with God. Well, if there's something wrong with my soul, meaning something wrong with my will, intellect, or emotion, the soul, some people in the psychology world would call it our psyche of who we are. If there's something wrong in there, it could affect my physical body, and it could affect how I interact with God. Make sense? But the same thing's true if there's something spiritually wrong between me and God, it could actually show up in my spirit, my soul, or in my physical health. This is what it's talking about here. It is called what we would call soul sickness, or spirit sickness. Because I am not right with God, God allows my physical health to deteriorate. Do you know that doctors can look at someone who's sick and they could say, I don't know what's wrong with you. It doesn't make sense. Why is it not there? It could be because they are not right with God and their body is suffering the effects of them not being right with God. That means that no matter how many pills they take, it will not cure them. It may mask symptoms, but it won't take care of the problem. The only way that it will take care of the problem is if they get thoroughly right with God. With that in mind, read verse 15 with me again. And the prayer of faith is our dependence on God, shall save the sick, deliver the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. Who? The one that was sick. And if he committed sins, by the way, we're still talking about the same subject. It is because of their sins, they're not being right with God, it has made them sick. And now that they got thoroughly right with God, they should be delivered up from the sickness God provided them. And if they committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The Bible here is talking about there are some people who are sick because they're not right with God. And the only way they could get cured of their sickness is if they finally get right with God. You know how many people are like that? More than you would like to admit. The Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, when it deals with the Lord's Supper, that it says that because of the people not observing the Lord's Supper correctly, it says there are many sick among you. Notice that word many. There are many sick among you and some sleep. What is that word sleep? It's a nice kind Bible way of saying they died. God killed them because they weren't right with him. I thought this was going to be a curing message, a good encouraging message about how I could be healed of any of my sicknesses just because I wish upon a star. No, sorry to disappoint you. The moral of this message is get right with God and you will be amazed at what God can do with you. It has been a horrifying thing to watch people deteriorate in health and being able to discern it's because they're not right with God. And to watch their health continue to deteriorate, watch circumstances, their family deteriorate, all because they're not right with God and they refuse to get right with God. And it's easy. Just get right with him. And God puts a process of how you could do this. And that if there's someone that says, I realize that my sickness is a consequence, I want to get thoroughly right with God, it's amazing what God can do. How God can take someone who is sickly and poor of health and revolutionize them because they get right with God and they're going to use the health and life and strength they have for God in his glory. And to watch what God can do with it. Again, we think of sickness and we separate that away from the spiritual realm. But all three parts of man interact with each other. If someone comes up to me to depression and say, Pastor, I'm depressed. Depression always has a cause. Always. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's a matter of the soul. And sometimes it's a matter of the spirit. They say, Preacher, I got this depression. I can't get over it. Well, let's look and try to solve it. When's your last physical? Well, Preacher, you're saying physical? Yeah, absolutely. Because all three parts. If there's a chemical imbalance, if there's something else, that could cause a depression. We could identify the physical cause and get that right. Well, my last physical said I was just right. They just couldn't figure out why I was depressed and I don't want to go on a pill. Great, let's go to the next thing. Is there any unconfessed sin between you and the Lord? Is there anything that you need to get right with him? Is there something you need to solve? Maybe there's some moral injury that you keep violating your own self over and over. Maybe it's because of bitterness, and that bitterness is starting to eat you inside out. And it's causing health problems more than you know. We start looking for those causes. How is your thinking? Remember, that's our soul. How is our thinking? There are some people that have depression because they cannot develop the habit of thinking correctly. They keep going back to old offenses. They keep going back to things. They keep allowing things in their life. Well, Preacher, I try to be right with God, but I have a hard time. Good. What music do you listen to? Well, I have AC/DC on repeat over and over and over. Well, maybe we should solve this. You understand? What you put in is what comes out. There are times that we just, the books that we read, we're messing up our soul because of the things that we watch, the things that we put in our eye. You said it's not sinful. Yes, but it's not hurting. It's not helping your soul. You have an issue. You need to get that fixed and get that right. Dedicate yourself. So listen, I'm going to only listen to things that are pleasing to God. That's part of that anointing. Whatever, life and health and strength. You can't say I'm going to serve God, but I'm not giving up my AC/DC. Now, listen, some of you may be looking at me crazy. I don't know any modern bands. So I'm just sticking an old one. I don't even know if they're still alive yet. Don't tell me if they are or not. All right, so you just put whatever modern goofballs in there. It's not going to help you. Justin Bieber has not helped anyone spiritually. I know that's a dated reference, but that's about as far as I can get, okay? Sorry. That sometimes it's the junk we're putting into us that is hurting us. Now, you know, we all know that there are physical things we're not supposed to eat that we know is going to cause us problem. As much as it's good for, good, tastes good, I mean, all that grease is not going to help your body. And it may cause some problems later on. And the physical problems actually cloud up your mind. I understand that some of you want the blood going through your arteries going, pardon me, excuse me, out of my way. I mean, there's so much things in there that has to push its way through. I understand. Mashed potatoes and gravy. No. You know, we've been told all these years, food is going to affect your health. Well, so does sin. So does the other things we put in our life. And that part of us saying, I'm tired of my life being icky. I'm tired of feeling awful. I'm tired of whatever else. And I've gone to the doctors. I've tried to get my physical, but I think there's something else going on. We can go to God in prayer and say, God, the best I know how, I'm surrendering myself to you. If there's anything I've done wrong, show it to me and I'll confess it. I'll get it right with you. I just want I now dedicate my life that if you give me life and health and strength, I dedicate it to you and you use me however you see fit. I can't take it back. I'm giving it to you. I'm surrendering it. But I'm going to let God, you take care of my life. And if you choose to give me more life, praise the Lord. If you choose not to give me any more life, then whatever I have left is yours to use. But it's getting thoroughly right with God and putting our dependence on him. Which brings us to a call of humility and the power of confession. There is a power in humility and getting things right. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Now, this isn't the idea that you go like to a Catholic priest and you go make a confession. There's no absolution. Nobody that you meet can absolute you from your sins or forgive you of your sins. Only God can do. What this is doing is dealing with the idea of being honest with someone. If you could allow me to switch things. I just met at a chaplain conference a man who I found very interesting. I have an appointment with him on Zoom tomorrow. And he said he was a youth pastor up in Canada. And he watched all these preachers and youth people fall around him. He actually tallied up and did research and found there's about 10 different reasons why a preacher falls out of the ministry or leaves the ministry. And that's pretty devastating. And as he began to do interviews and talk with them, he began to ask other preachers and said, is there anyone you can feel like you could be totally honest with? And he says, most preachers do not. Why? Because they're afraid that if I tell someone else my problems, they're going to look at me badly. I'm going to lose influence. I'm going to lose ministry. I could get kicked out of things. And it becomes a big fear inside of their life. May I pause right here? There's no such thing as a person, perfect person.
Amen.
I will freely admit to you, I am not perfect, nor should I pretend to be. But do you know how much pressure there is for a pastor to look like he's always perfect and that he has no problems at all? And that builds up a dishonesty that I have to hide. I can't admit that I'm hurting. I can't admit that I'm having a bad day. I can't admit that I have a bad day with my thought life. Most people would freak out. Now, we understand that the way that authority works, that I'm not supposed to talk down, meaning I can't unload all my issues to you. But there should be that I have other pastors that I talk to, but most preachers can't not find any other pastor that they could feel like they could be fully honest and transparent to. So because of that, it makes it where they hide themselves more. It provides a culture where now they feel like they have to solve their own problems, and it doesn't work that way. That we all need something called accountability. We all need someone that we could be honest with, and when they can't be honest with, what happens is they try to take care of defaults, sin, or other things in their life themselves. They try really hard, but they don't get the victory. And so now it goes back into a depression and whatever else because I didn't get victory. So I try again. And then it goes back into a feedback loop. By the way, if pastors are struggling with this, so are everyone else. This man has developed an app. Right now it's available for police chaplains. That they have like a Tinder app. You do a little survey and they match you up with people who believe like you do but are far away from you that you could be totally honest with. And in order to be one of the people on there, you have to be willing to be honest with them and be willing to be honest with those other people with no judgment, no reprisals, no whatever else, that they feel like they could tell you a safe space. But, to be able to use something where they could be honest and get help or encouragement from other people without feeling like it's going to cost them the ministry or cost them how people look or cost influence or be kicked out of certain positions. Does that make sense? That becomes a real fear, especially in the ministry because we're supposed to be perfect. So I'm going to join this because I already do this with preachers. I call preachers up and ask them, how's your thought life? How's your Bible reading? What are you struggling with? Because I realize that preachers need this. This is where this verse comes into handy. all of us need someone we could be honest with. I had a young man this week come up to me and said, I need some help. He says, I'm struggling with my Bible reading. Okay, well, you know, develop that habit, but then ask the question, why are you struggling with your Bible reading? I know you, you're mature enough. Why are you struggling with your Bible reading? He says, because I have sin in my life I can't get victory over. See, there was always a cause. There was something that kept him away from it. Okay? Then I said, then you need to have, he says, I've been told that in order to solve my addiction problem, I just need to read my Bible more and I need to pray more. And I said, those are good tools, but what you need is someone you could be honest with.
Amen. Yep.
You need to find someone that you could be accountable to, that you could be fully honest with, and tell them, I'm struggling with my thought life. I am struggling with watching this. I am struggling with bitterness. I am whatever the case is. And to be honest with him for the idea of accountability. I said, you could do that all you want and read your Bible more, but you're going to get into that feedback loop.
Yep.
And you're too young to start this feedback loop. Let's start, quit this now. That's what verse 16 is saying. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. In order for us to get victory over some of the things in our life, especially soul sin and spirit sin, we need to find someone we could be 100% honest with. Until that happens, you're going to find you are not going to get victory in your areas. You may get some victory and then fall, some victory and fall. We want 100% victory and never fall again.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yep.
Where does that come from? Finding someone that you can be 100% honest with. Now, for us, we try to provide discipleship. And hopefully the disciple is willing to be 100% honest with a discipler. But until they are, they're going to be very limited in how they can go. But even if you, for some reason, say, I don't have them, find someone that you could be 100% honest with and say, I'm struggling. You need that accountability and you need that humility to stop looking like a perfect Christian. All right, let's do a survey just to help you out. How many of you know you're not a perfect Christian? All right, see, we're all in the same boat.
Yep.
You need someone who, again, not everyone can do that, but someone who's not going to be judgmental, who's not going to throw you under the bus, who's not going to spill your secrets, who that you could be honest with. And you'll find that it's easier to get victory over when you finally stop hiding your sin and stop trying to get victory yourself and failing and get victory yourself and then fail. And what happens is you stop trying to get victory because you said it doesn't work. Why should I stop? Why should I keep trying? The Bible had the solution the entire time. This isn't saying confess your sins and saying on a Wednesday night, preacher, I want to admit my big problem because nobody needs to hear all the junk that you've gone into.
Amen.
But it is finding someone that you can be honest with and say, listen, I feel like I could tell you and that there's no going to be reprisals. I just need to tell you and be honest with you. This is what I struggle with. And watch as victory happens because we're finally humble enough to admit I've got a real problem. You know, there's a lot of people who could get victory in their life. And once they get victory over that sin, they'll watch some of their health come back, their mind be restored, some of that depression gone, some of that exhaustion evaporate. If we would just follow the Bible and say, Lord, you are right the whole time. I need you. I need help. And you provide it, people. This is a big deal. And then it follows up the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When someone finally gets thoroughly right with God, it's amazing to watch those prayers get answered. When someone gets thoroughly right with God. Now you understand, you can go pay thousands of dollars to go to a psychology class, to go to a therapist class, and not even touch what the Bible just gave to you. This is for free. And it was in the Bible the whole time. And this can release and free more people than years of therapy. Now, I'm not throwing therapy under the bus. I'm saying God's had the right source in the first place and the right answers. As a little segue before I give a thought, do you have someone that you could be 100% honest with? Not partially honest with, but 100% honest with. If not, maybe you should pray and ask for one and see if God would provide one for you. And to see what God would do when you finally get thoroughly right with God and humbling yourself and admitting, I need God because I've got issues. I'm not as perfect because I'm not as spiritual. I'm not as good as I look to be and as I pretend to be. I need help. And let God do a work. You see, all of this here, God is giving a practical solution of how God can provide honest healing and grace in those places where we don't get the healing. J. Vernon McGee was a well-known Bible preacher and founder of Through the Bible, and he was diagnosed with cancer in 1965. The doctors told him that he only had about a year to live. Knowing that his time was short, he decided to dedicate his remaining year to taking people through the entire Bible, through from Genesis to Revelation, through his radio program. If he was going to die soon, he wanted to at least leave behind a complete journey through God's Word. But God had a different plan. He got through that first year and didn't die. He says, well, the doctors still say that my time is short. I think I'll go through the Bible again. And so he went through Genesis and went through Exodus or through Revelation on the radio and got through another year. Might as well do it again. He ended up living another 23 years, still going through the Bible. And you could still hear it on some radio programs through the Bible, through with J. Vernon McGee. As he just walked through it, he said, whatever life and health I strength, I'm going to use it for the Lord. He surrendered himself for God's use. And because he surrendered himself, God gave him an extra 23 years. He believed himself that if he didn't give it to the Lord, he would have died a lot sooner. That being able to take what life and health and strength, God, whatever I have, you use it. And as long as I'm being used, God says, listen, I got a plan for you. I'm going to keep you around. He didn't erase the cancer. He gave him grace for the cancer and said, I want to use you. There was a constant dependence upon him. Now, again, we go back to the first question. Is there any among you afflicted? Don't raise your hand, but you can imagine. Is there any among you sick? God says, I've got a solution for you. To be able to humble yourself and say, Lord, I want you to take what's life of my health, left of my health and life and strength and use it for you see fit. And I want to make sure I'm thoroughly right with you. And if need be, I'll provide that, Lord, provide me someone that I could be fully honest with. And you would be amazed how many people can have be delivered from their sicknesses that they have. Because more than we realize that the cause of sickness is not always physical, but there's a spiritual component because people are not right with God, their health suffers. So with this, where do you fit? I understand this isn't an altar call for every single person, but maybe there's someone in here that recognizes they have some sickness. And maybe they want to say, Lord, whatever life and health and strength I have left, it's yours to use. And you need to mean it. We don't need false professions. You don't need to put on a show that was opposite of this. We're not putting on a show. This is between you and the Lord. Lord, whatever life and health and strength I have. Maybe perhaps you know that there's sin in your life that you haven't got rid of, and you know that it's starting to cause some sickness, some other effects. Or maybe you just now realized it now. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, I need to get this right. Or maybe you just need to get victory in your life and having someone you could fully be honest with, to be able to confess your sin and to be able to have that accountability to get you past it instead of trying to suffer by yourself. Maybe you want to say, Lord, can you provide me an accountability partner, someone that I could be honest with, someone that could help me get victory in my life? Lord, We're asking that you would help us now, that there are plenty of people here that could use the victory that only comes from you, that they're tired of their life, their health, they're tired of where they find themselves. And you can provide great victory, miraculous victory, because you're a living God. We know that this isn't a cure-all or just something we put on as a show. But this is dealing with a serious matter of the heart, a serious matter of our relationship with you, a serious matter of sin that has victory in our life. Lord, I'm asking that because of this message today, it would revolutionize the entire congregation, and that we would be living in true victory because of us taking time to get right and be dedicated with you now. Lord, do something amazing that we couldn't even understand right now, but we look back and say, that was the moment everything changed for me. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.